Good morning, everyone. Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. I know the Stampeders won last night, but, you know, maybe you celebrated too much. Yeah, I know I'm a Rough Rider fan, so, you know, how. Yeah. I walked into a church in Winnipeg, and I forgot I had my Rough Rider jacket on, and I walked into the church, and everybody's booing me, and I thought, this is not a very friendly church, you know, and then... Anyways, my name's Larry Dye. I call myself Larry Dye, the creation guy. If Bill Nye can call himself the science guy, why can't I call myself the creation guy? So looking forward to a time of teaching this morning. And let's just start right off the top here. Does anybody know what is the most polite dinosaur? The most polite dinosaur. Anybody know? A plesiosaur. Actually, a plesiosaur is technically not a dinosaur, but and what does a T-Rex eat? Anything he wants. Yeah, exactly. We're going to be talking about the diet of dinosaurs. Just a little bit of background about me. I'm the director of the Creation Discovery Center in Bow Island, and also I was the director of the Sunridge Observatory, Medicine Hat Astronomy Club, for a number of years. And so looking forward to teaching you this morning. So we're going to start off by talking about dinosaurs. And the first question is, how do we know they existed? I remember doing my first dinosaur talk back in Kelowna a number of years ago. And this lady came up to me and she said, you know, I'm really glad that you talked about dinosaurs, because she said, I didn't know where dinosaurs fit in the biblical revelation. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. But we have to assume that dinosaurs existed because we have their fossils. This is me digging a Triceratops fossil in eastern Montana 4 years ago. And I was the only Canadian there, and I found the largest fossil. So I think we need to give Canada a hand this morning. So, yeah, we know that dinosaurs existed because obviously we are digging up their bones. There's fossilized dinosaur teeth. There's fossilized dinosaur skin imprints. And as you can see here, this particular dinosaur sort of had a flowery pattern on its skin. We also have fossilized dinosaur eggs. And there's just in the news a couple of weeks ago, they found some more fossilized dinosaur eggs in southwestern Alberta. So you can go down there. There's a little museum down there that is evolutionary based, but you can go and see some fossilized dinosaur eggs down there. I just went down there to visit that museum with my wife on a little holiday last month. We also have fossilized dino dung. And actually, if you cut through the fossilized dino dung, you can actually tell what the diet was of this particular dinosaur, whether it was a herbivore, a carnivore, or not. So we can understand a little bit about the diet. And then, of course, we have fossilized plates. And, of course, the T-Rex has Stegosaurus has many plates, and we find fossilized plates. But how do we know what a dinosaur looks like? We have, of course, fossils. And I just want to say to you that, you know, all the books that are in print and all the movies out there about what dinosaurs look like, those are just really artist depictions of what we think dinosaurs looked like. So we have to always keep that in mind. Just to give you an example, does anybody know what this is a skeleton of? A dog. Now, if you'd never seen a dog before, does anybody know what type of dog that is, a skeleton? Sorry? No. No. Poodle? Oh, somebody beat me too. Well, in case we never saw a dog, yeah, we would probably think it might look like this, but in actuality, it is a poodle. Let's give you another one here. What do you think this is a skeleton of? Duck, bird, right? And if we've never seen a duck or a bird before, we might come up with something like this, but in actuality, that was a skeleton of a peacock. So that kind of gives you an illustration of how difficult it is to know what dinosaurs actually looked like. Of course, we can look at examples today. We can look at the lizards today. And of course, the difference between lizards and dinosaurs is a dinosaur. Dinosaur hips are legs are right below their hips, and lizards, their legs and hips come out this way. So there's a main difference there. But even when we look at reptiles today, some of them are very, very colorful, and so we can surmise that some dinosaurs were very colorful, and of course that would line up with our wonderful Creator God, who creates all sorts of wonderful creatures that walk on the earth. So perhaps dinosaurs are very colorful. Now, where is our starting point when it comes to understanding dinosaurs? Here's a young person, and he's reading about dinosaurs. And, of course, there are a lot of secular books about dinosaurs. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of young people start when they start learning about dinosaurs. And you'll notice that the Bible is sitting at the side. And because a lot of people think, well, you know, what does dinosaurs and the Bible have anything to do with it? Our museum's attached to our church, and I was going through the internet one time and punching in our museum, and somebody had taken a picture because we have the sign for our Creation Museum and our church, and there is on our church a dinosaur, a symbol of a dinosaur for the Creation Museum, and the guy made a comment. He said, well, these two don't relate at all, you know, but it actually does, because the Bible has a lot to say about dinosaurs, and it actually answers some of the most perplexing questions about dinosaurs. But, of course, there are lots of movies and television shows about dinosaurs. How many have ever seen Jurassic Park? Put up your hand. Wow, you guys seen those movies? That's a pretty scary movie. You know, should Christians be watching Jurassic Park? I only watch these movies for research purposes, so I just want to let you know about that. But, of course, the dinosaurs are used more than anything else, that the neo-Darwinian evolutionary view is true, and everything else, any other theory, is wrong. So, of course, as I said before, young people are learning about dinosaurs with a wrong foundation. So here's the thing that I really want to get across to you this morning is that we all have the same evidence. We all have the same fossils to look at. But when you pick up a fossil, it doesn't have a tag on there saying, you know, hi, I'm 65 million years old, right? So we basically have the same hardware, but we have a different operating system when it comes to understanding dinosaurs. And God said to Job in Job chapter 38, verse 4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? So I would think that God, we can trust the word of God when it comes to this area in the field of dinosaurs. So according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I became a Christian when I was 19 years of age. And according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are to renew our minds. And, you know, so one of the things that I saw when I was reading the Bible, it says, honor your mother and father. And I thought, wow, I guess I better start doing that as a new believer in Christ. And, if, you know, your mom and dad asked you to do the dishes, you know, maybe you should do the dishes, right? So we renew our minds, right? It's important for us to do that. But it's also important for us to understand that we need to renew our minds when it comes to other things, other realities in life, including dinosaurs. So how do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? I don't know if we'll have time to go through every section today, but we're definitely going to look at the first section. But there's really five stages of dinosaur history. They all start with F. There is the form stage. There is the fallen stage of dinosaur history. There is the flood stage of dinosaur history. There is the faded stage. And then, of course, the dinosaur bones, most of them, the majority of them, started to be found back in the 1800s. So let's take a look at the first stage of dinosaur history, that they were formed. And a lot of people ask me, you know, are dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? Well, generally they are. Let's start off with that first. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. So let me ask you, is a dinosaur a land-dwelling creature that moves along the ground? Yes. So that means that God created dinosaurs along with the other creatures that moved along the ground. So we can see right there on day six of the creation week that God not only created other creatures, but he also created dinosaurs. And so we're just going to focus on day five and day six of the creation week. Let's just review again. Day one, God created the heavens and the earth, light, earth, space, and time. Day two, God created atmosphere. Day three, God created the dry land and vegetation. Day four, God created the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, God created the sea creatures and the flying creatures. And day six, God created the land animals and mankind. And let's just look at day six there. You'll notice in that picture there, you see mammals, and then you see people, and then you see dinosaurs. So the question is, first of all, is there any evidence that mammals and dinosaurs live together? Because years back, of course, the prevailing thought was that mammals, the majority of mammals, evolved from dinosaurs, or the dinosaurs got wiped out, which gave mammals an opportunity to evolve. And of course, the more controversial one is the man and dinosaurs living together. So we'll be looking at that as well. So let's take a look at evidence for dinosaurs and mammals living together. This is back in 2005. They found a dog-like fossil. And what was surprising about this dog-like fossil was inside the stomach cavity of this dog fossil was a dinosaur. This dog ate a smaller dinosaur. Now, you would think that the dog would be looking over its shoulder with the dinosaur chasing him down, but in reality, in this case, the dinosaur was looking over his shoulder because the dog was chasing him down. Now, this was a real surprise to the paleontology community to find a dinosaur and a dog-like fossil, a mammal, living together. Let's just read. This is from National Geographic. In January 2005, it's about the size of a modern dog. Considering the specimen, scientists suggest the period in which these animals lived may have been much different than is commonly understood as the age of the dinosaurs. Now, this would not be much different if you believe in Scripture, if you believe what the Word of God says. Scientists say that the animal's last meal probably is first proof that mammals hunted small dinosaurs. It contradicts evolutionary theory. This new evidence gives us a drastically new picture, says paleontologist Min Jin of the American Museum of Natural History in New York. It's a drastically new picture if you're basing your foundation on evolution, but it's not a drastic new picture if you're basing your foundation on the Word of God. They've also found otter-like creatures living with dinosaurs. This is from the New York Times. Scientists are reporting today that they have uncovered fossils of a swimming fish-eating mammal that lived in China well before it was thought that some mammals could have spent much of their lives in water. So now we're finding otters living with dinosaurs. There's all sorts of examples. I could spend a whole seminar on that. Here's another one. We see that rodents are mammals. They also live with dinosaurs. I was watching David Suzuki, The Nature of Things, and this is right off the program. It says, recent fossil finds at Gippsland Beach, Australia, has raised controversy of a long-held evolutionary theory. This dinosaur-rich fossil bed has yielded placental-type mammals. This group of mammals was thought to arrive 5 million years ago, according to evolutionary reckoning. So what are they doing with dinosaur fossils that existed 150 million years ago, according to evolutionary reckoning? Right? So you can see here, there's supposed to be 110 million years span between these rodents and these dinosaurs, and they are surprised to find that these mammals are living with the dinosaurs. So now that really changes the timeline when it comes to the whole aspect of the evolution of rodents in comparison with the evolution of dinosaurs. According to evolutionary theory, these mammals should not be alongside roaming dinosaurs over the Australian landscape. As one volunteer said, this has broken a culture of science. It proves that if you have a theory that you're holding on to, it can change. It can change. And the thing that I really want to get across to you, especially in these three presentations this morning, is that we need to first trust the Word of God and let the evidence follow. I think there's a real temptation to hear some evolutionary evidence and then we want to change the Bible. But what I have found as I go through this whole thing of creation versus evolution, I find that there more and more evidence is substantiating what the Word of God has always said, and we'll be looking at that too and the relevance of Genesis for our service this morning. Also, rabbits living with dinosaurs. Paleontologists claim that ancient relatives of modern groups such as rabbits can be found in the fossil record living at the same time as dinosaurs. So we have rabbits living with dinosaurs. What about birds? Birds living with dinosaurs. Julia Clark from North Carolina University says, we now know that ducks and chicken relatives coexisted with dinosaurs. So instead of Jurassic Park, maybe we should call it Duck World. Jurassic Pond, right? Scientists have found fossil remains of three early birds in the belly of a, I won't try to pronounce that dinosaur, unearthed in China, in the UK Daily News. So wait a minute here. I thought birds evolved from dinosaurs. They're telling us that when you see the bird sitting in your bird bath in your backyard, well, originally they were dinosaurs. Now we're finding out that birds lived alongside of dinosaurs. And that would be expected because birds were created on day 5 of the creation week, dinosaurs were created day 6 of the creation week. So what about dinosaurs and man? Now, this is highly controversial. But again, if we trust the Word of God, then we have to assume that man and dinosaurs lived together. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 25 and 26, it says, God made all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good, and then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. So on day 6 of the creation week, God created all the land-dwelling creatures, and then he created man. One of the things that really frustrated me, I was watching a CBC documentary on, it was called Cross and Bones, and it was following the life of the guy who plays Jesus at the Passion Play, and following the life of a guy who's really into fossil digging. It was just a one-hour documentary. And at the end, they got together. And the guy who was playing Jesus asked the guy who loves to dig fossils in the Drumheller area, he says, well, did dinosaurs and man, you know, ever live together? Did a person ever see a dinosaur? And, of course, the guy who's based on evolutionary theory says, well, of course not. Man has never seen dinosaurs. And the guy who played Jesus, who's supposedly supposed to know the Word of God, I would hope he would if he's playing Jesus. He said, oh, he said, that's a pity. That's too bad. Well, I was ready to throw a tomato at my HDTV. And that's the really frustrating thing about it. We don't think biblically, and we need to think biblically. This is very highly controversial, even amongst creationists, but they have found fossilized dinosaur prints and humanoid prints in the Paluxy River in Glen Rose, Texas. If that's true, that would just blow evolutionary theory out of the water. They have found humanoid dinosaur prints and fossilized dinosaur, or humanoid prints, sorry, and dinosaur prints in Russia. Again, if this is true, that would blow the evolutionary theory out of the water. Here's something rather interesting. This is from a Cambodian temple. And supposedly man has never seen a dinosaur. What does that look like to you? Looks like a stegosaurus, right? This was carved out centuries ago at a Cambodian temple, and it looks like a stegosaurus. Here is the petroglyphs carvings in Utah, a Native American petroglyph under the Kachina Bridge at the National Bridge National Monument in Utah. And it's enhanced a little bit there, but what does that look like? Yeah, it looks like a sauropod or a dinosaur or a brachiosaurus. So how would anybody know what a brachiosaurus looks like if you know, they'd never seen one before? Now, the prevailing thought is, well, they found the bones of these sauropod dinosaurs and they put them together, but there's absolutely no evidence that anybody put together any dinosaur bones until after the 1800s. There's no evidence at all. So how would they know what a brachiosaur dinosaur would look like, or a sauropod dinosaur? This is from Nile Mosaic, 200 BC, and we see a bunch of Ethiopian warriors surrounding what looks to be like a dinosaur-type creature. And the Greek lettering there says crocodile leopard. Because, you see, we need to understand that the word dinosaur wasn't invented until the 1800s. By the way, what does dinosaur mean? Does anybody know? What's that? Thunder lizard or terrible lizard? Yeah. And actually, dinosaur is not a technical name anymore. There's the sauropod dinosaurs, the four-legged dinosaurs, and the theropod dinosaurs, which is the two-legged dinosaurs. So it's not really a technical name anymore. This is the Aboriginals in Queensland, Australia. They're surrounding what seems to be a plesiosaur that has washed up along the shoreline. And I don't have this book with me, but Creation Ministries International does sell this book, and this is from Vance Nelson, and he has written a book called Dire Dragons, Untold Secrets of Planet Earth, and he has documented, he's went around the world, and he's documented all these carvings around the world of dinosaurs. How in the world would people know that dinosaurs existed? How would they carve out these carvings if dinosaurs did not exist? And so he documents this, and it's a wonderful book. And so I really encourage you to get it. It's a great coffee table book. It's a great conversation starter. What about dinosaurs and dragon legends? There are some scientists that are a little concerned about the fact that there are dragon legends all around the world. And some evolutionists have even proposed that when we were pre-human, there was so much fear in the creatures that came before us that we evolved from, that it was in our DNA. And as we got more intelligent, we started writing about these dragon legends, because supposedly these creatures in the past saw dinosaurs and somehow it got connected in our DNA. Professing to be wise, they've become fools, I think. The Apostle Paul says, you look at the Chinese calendar, you look at every animal on the Chinese calendar and everyone we can relate to, you know, the rabbit, the tiger, the ox, the rat, the pig, the dog, the rooster, the monkey, the goat, the horse, the snake. And then we come across this strange one. It's a dragon. Now, how is it that every other one is a real creature, and then we have supposedly this mythical creature? Well, it may not have been originally a mythical creature. Maybe Chinese, and there has been well documented that they saw dragon-like creatures in the past, and maybe what they saw was dinosaurs. This is interesting. The ancient Greeks had a classification for very, very large reptiles. Draco described large lizard-like beasts. And the word Draco or dragon may have originally described dinosaurs. And then, of course, this came out in Science News in 2009. It says, the lines between science fiction blurred today when paleontologists unveiled a dragon-like dinosaur, Dracorix hogwartsia. I wonder where they got that from, right? Don't go see the movie. The Dragon King of Hogwarts is a new species of a pachycephalosaur whose skull was covered in fantastic spikes, tubercles, and hornlets. So you can see, even by looking at this particular pachycephalosaurus, that you could see where perhaps dragon stories came out of people seeing dinosaurs. And we have a really good book in the back there, and also it's on video. It's called The Dinosaurs or Dragons. So it's just a very, very interesting read, or a very interesting video to watch. So we have that at the back table. And then we have St. George and the Dragon, right? He slayed the dragon in 300 AD, probably a small dinosaur. And I believe that many of the dinosaurs were probably hunted, just like woolly mammoths, hunted down. And that's one of the reasons why I believe they became extinct. So perhaps dragon legends, we can't be completely dogmatic about it, but perhaps the dragon legends are the fact that people actually did see dinosaurs in the past. But people say to me, okay, that's great, but are dinosaurs specifically mentioned in the Bible? And I believe, yes, a particular type of dinosaur is specifically mentioned in the Bible. First of all, as I said before, the word dinosaur was invented in 1841. And by the way, it was invented by a creationist, the word dinosaur. But the first English version of the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, came out in 1611. So are you going to find the word dinosaur in our English translations? No, you're not. And so what is the biblical word for dinosaur? Well, I think that when we go to Job chapter 40, verses 15 to 19, I think we find the answer to this. And we really have to, sometimes I've talked to people and they said they've read the scripture and they never really thought it through too much until I point out a few things. We have to remember, first of all, that Job was struggling with one of the most difficult things in life. He had lost his family and there was lots of things happening and he was really trying to figure out, you know, whether or not God is in control. And of course, at the end of Job there, we see God coming in and saying some very fascinating things. And one of the things he said to Job, he says, look, I know you have a lot of problems, but, you know, I'm still in control. And by the way, whatever you're struggling with this morning, because I'm also a pastor at heart, but whatever you're struggling this morning with, God can take care of it. He's a big God. And he is the creator of the universe. So I just really encourage you to give whatever you're struggling with this morning to him and just continue to give it to him. Because that's very, very important. Remember the widow and the judge kept on pounding. Finally, he relented. And Jesus related that to prayer. So that's just my little pastoral tidbit this morning. But this is what God said to Job. He said, look at Behemoth. Trying to describe the fact that he is a great God and he's in control. Look at Behemoth, which I made along with you and which feeds on grass like an ox. So we're talking about a herbivore here. What strength it has in its loins, the power in the muscles of its belly. Its tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are close-knit. Its bones are tubes of bronze, its limbs like rods of iron. It ranks first among the works of God. Now, first of all, the largest creature that has ever walked on the earth is a sauropod dinosaur, Argentinosaurus, Seismosaurus. Some of these can be up to 80 tons. So, obviously, if God is going to show the greatest creature that he has ever produced, he's going to be talking about these creatures. And I believe that's what God is talking about. He's talking about a sauropod dinosaur. Because it ranks first among the works of God. But it's really interesting here. It says that its tail sways like a cedar. How many have been to see the cedar trees in Oregon, Washington State? Put up your hand, a few of you. Some of them are so big you can drive a truck through them. They're so big. And it's interesting, if you look at the flag of Lebanon, there's a cedar tree on there. Now, if you go to Lebanon today, you don't see a lot of cedar trees. You see a few of them. But it seems that, you know, if they were going to put a cedar tree on the flag of Lebanon, you know, probably through stories that were passed on in that area, there must have been a lot of cedar trees. And that's where Job lived. That was the area where Job lived, in that area. And now, I find it interesting because when I look at my Bible and my commentary of the Bible, at the bottom it says, what God is describing here is a hippopotamus or an elephant. Well, if you look at the tail of an elephant, if you look at the tail of a hippopotamus, you know, dinky little tail, I don't think it's swaying like a cedar, right? I don't think we see this with elephants and hippopotamuses, right? The hippo tail's not that big, is it? No, I think what God was describing was a sauropod dinosaur. And he was showing Job that he is in control, and so he described the largest creature that ever walked on the earth. Now, after further investigation, I found that they found sauropod dinosaur fossilized prints in the Palestine area. So that confirms that sauropods lived in that area, and it confirms, perhaps, that Job actually did see these creatures and knew what God was talking about. Because you have to remember that Job lived after the time of Noah. So there was a good chance that, and just shortly after the time of Noah, I should say, so there's a good chance that he saw these creatures as well. So dinosaurs were mentioned in the Bible long before their bones were discovered in the 1800s, or at least a sauropod dinosaur. What about their diet? Well, again, we have to think biblically. We got to get back to the Word of God. So what does Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30 say? And to all the beasts on the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you green plants for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So according to the Word of God, all land-dwelling creatures were vegetarians, including man. Originally, right? So again, we got to trust what the Word of God says. And so we would also have to conclude that all dinosaurs were plant eaters, vegetarians. And I know what you're thinking. Are you kidding me? I mean, look at the T-Rex. I mean, look at the teeth of a T-Rex. That, you know, there's no way that originally, a T-Rex could be a plant eater. There's no way. Actually, a T-Rex teeth are actually quite loose, so they're not a very good meat eater because they lose teeth very rapidly. But I can understand where people are protesting and saying, well, how can you say that? Look at the T-Rex. Didn't you watch Jurassic Park? You know, that dinosaur chasing down that Jeep? You know, objects appear closer there or further or closer than they really are. I can't remember what the mirror says. And the guy's saying, you got to go faster, right? You guys don't know that because you don't watch the movies. That's right, I understand. But just to give you an example, does anybody know what this is a skeleton of? And you look at the skeleton, you say, well, this guy's got to be a meat eater. Look at the teeth on this. Monkey? Koala or panda? T-Rex? It looks like a T-Rex skull. A cheetah? Maybe. You look at that skull and you think, whatever it is, it's got to be a meat eater. Do you know what that's a skull of? That's a skull of a fruit bat. What does a fruit bat eat? Fruit. So just because we find fossils with creatures with large teeth does not necessarily mean that they are meat eaters. I don't know if you ever heard the story of Little Tyke. It was the lion that would refuse to eat meat until 10 years of age. And here's a picture of Little Tyke next to a lamb. That's kind of a prophetic thing. You know, the book of Revelation talks about that, right? But he just wouldn't eat meat, right? And so I find that interesting. So originally, including the T-Rex, they were plant eaters. Now, remember what I said to you this morning. I said, always trust the Bible, the foundation of Scripture, and let the evidence follow. And I got very excited at Christmas time when this came out. This is from Science News 2011. And this is what the writer says. This is probably the saddest gift any kid would receive this year. Paleontologists and horrible individuals like Lindsay Zano and Peter Makovicki say in a research paper that most theropods, the family of the T-Rex, and Velociraptors were actually vegetarians. According to the two paleontologists at the Chicago Field Museum, most of the dinosaurs that we believe to be meat eaters were actually plant eaters. After studying 90 theropod species, their conclusion is that vegetarianism was widespread. Contrary to previous thought, hypercarnivory was relatively rare and potentially secondarily derived. So there we see that Now the velociraptors, these vicious things that we see on the movies, were most likely, their diet was most likely vegetables. And so again, it really gives us an understanding of the fact that we need to trust the Word of God and let the evidence follow. So originally, dinosaurs were plant eaters. So trust in the Word of God. I'm going to skip this part because I'm going to be talking a little more about that in our second session here this morning. But I do want to say this. Dinosaurs are supposedly 65 million years old, but now we're finding carbon-14 in dinosaurs. Now, carbon-14 is only measures thousands of years. And paleontologists have been telling us for years that dinosaurs died out 65 million years, and dinosaur fossils are 65 million years. Well, if that's the case, why are we finding carbon-14 in dinosaur bone, which only measures thousands of years? A half-life of carbon-14 is 50,000 years, so it dissipates after that very quickly. So if that's the case, of course, they would say, well, that's contamination. But we are finding over and over carbon-14 in dinosaur bones. And then when you look at the fossil record when it comes to dinosaur bones, we see just a sudden appearance of these creatures. And those thin black line are the supposed evolutionary connection to these dinosaurs. But we see ceratopsia, we see stegosauria, we see sauropods. They just suddenly appear in the fossil record, and that's what you would expect with a creator suddenly creating his creatures. Now, we have to understand that most of the fossil record was created by the flood, so we need to understand that. But we see this sudden appearance of the various types of dinosaurs. How much time do I have left? It's quarter after, according to the big clock. Okay, I'll just keep going here. Let's talk about the fallen stage of dinosaurs. Again, we have to think biblically. We talk about the fall of man. Adam and Eve rebelled against God's command, and no longer is man in harmony with God. And we see that right after that, no longer is man in harmony with himself. Cain attacks and kills Abel. So we see that the effects of that. But as I'll talk about in the second part of our presentation, the fall of man also really and truly affected creation. It really did. And sin really did affect all of God's creation. And we'll get into that a little bit in the second service. So it also affected the animal kingdom. And we now are, at that time, man was in harmony with the animal kingdom. And after the fall, man was no longer in harmony with the animal kingdom. And the scripture says, the fear and dread of man will fall upon all the beasts, right? And so for some dinosaurs, yeah, because of the fallen world, some of them probably became meat eaters, scavengers. Jack Horner, a paleontologist in Montana, believes that the T-Rex was not this ferocious meat eater, but it was a plant eater, and he's not a Christian, but I believe after the fall, some probably became scavengers. Does anybody know what a scavenger does? What does a scavenger do? It eats dead meat. Jack Horner says, okay, you got the T-Rex. Now, it would be understandable. The T-Rex has these little short little arms that he can grab limbs and bite off trees and branches and fruit and things like that. But now he's got these little arms, and now supposedly, according to some paleontologists, evolutionary paleontologists, they were ferocious hunters. And Jack Horner says, well, you know, I'm trying to imagine this. Here is the T-Rex, right? And he's trying to attack the triceratops, you know. And here he's trying to bite down on the triceratops, you know, and he can't really grab the triceratops. And the triceratops is kicking and screaming. And he says all he sees is a bunch of T-Rex teeth in the back of the triceratops as it runs down the trail, right? Now, unless the T-Rex maybe hides into the forest and sticks his big foot out and trips the Triceratops and stomps on him, maybe that's a possibility. But from looking at the T-Rex skeleton, he believes that they were just scavengers. They were, did they say, dead meat. And according to Scripture and according to Science News, they were also vegetarians. So, but definitely did affect the world, including dinosaurs. Now, there's all sorts of theories of what happened to the dinosaurs. One is that they ate poisonous plants and they died off. There's about 55 different theories about what happened to the dinosaurs, right? There's another theory that they ate too much, right? There's another theory that there wasn't enough plants for them. That could be a possibility. We'll look into that in just a bit. And of course, the most prevailing theory is that the dinosaurs were wiped out by an asteroid. And the reason why they think that the dinosaurs were wiped out by an asteroid is because they find, before I go into that, I was at the Calgary Science Museum. This is before it's the TELUS Spark or whatever they call it now. And I couldn't believe this. At that time, my daughters were quite young, and I took them to the Calgary Science Museum. They had a presentation on dinosaurs. And this is what the guy said. I want you to think about this. He said, you know, if that asteroid had not come and wiped out the dinosaurs, you know, if the asteroid would not have hit the Earth, then dinosaurs would have continued to evolve. And he said, and he showed this picture here, he said, and this is what we would look like today. Like half dinosaur, half man. Now, some of us may look like that first thing in the morning, but I kind of laughed at that, but my wife was absolutely appalled. You know, we were walking out, and she said, you know, I just can't believe that they're teaching young kids this. So basically, this is what the guy was saying. If that asteroid had not hit, we wouldn't look like the way we look like today. Because, you see, we evolved from mammals, right? We would look like what you see on the screen. And I just thought, how absolutely ridiculous, right? Well, this is what the guy said with a straight face to these children at the Calgary Science Museum. Discover Magazine, what really killed the dinosaurs? It may be time to stop blaming that asteroid because it doesn't seem to be matching with the evidence. And this takes us into the third stage of dinosaur history, and that is the flood stage. The flood stage. The flood makes all the difference in the world when it comes to understanding geology. If you throw out the flood, then you throw out a complete understanding of why the world is the way it is. We see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of man had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So we see that, and you know, I often wonder about this. If God lifted his spirit from this earth, I wonder how quickly the earth would go into wickedness. But God's heart was grieved because man wants to rebel against the loving God. And so we see this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 437 feet long, 73 feet wide, 44 feet high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening, I think it's supposed to be 18 inches high, all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Friends, this is not Noah's ark. And I think sometimes, if I can just be quite honest here, I think sometimes we do a disservice to our children in Sunday school when we say, well, this is Noah's Ark. You see, what happens is our kids go to school, some of our kids go to secular schools, and they see these really cool pictures about how the moon was created as it collided with the Earth. And, of course, there's four different theories about that, and NASA's thrown the last one out so far. And they see these really cool pictures, and they say to themselves, wow, that's history, right? That's the real world. And then they come to church and they see this, right? And what do they immediately think? Well, that's a fairy tale. You know, this is history. Actually, this is a fairy tale. But this is a fairy tale too, because that's not what Noah's Ark looked like. Noah's Ark was huge. Noah's Ark could actually hold 16,000 sheep-sized animals, and there was plenty of room for people to get on board the Ark. And ICR did a demonstration with the Ark. And you know, it's interesting. I don't know if I have that slide here. Yes, I do. If you look at the dimensions of the Ark, it's very similar. I'm talking about the dimensions now. If you look at the dimensions of the Ark, it's very similar to the dimensions of ships today. And ICR did an experiment in San Diego with the wave machine they have down there. And they noticed, they built an Ark, and they noticed with the simulation of the waves that the Ark could withstand waves up to 70% before it would start to flip over. It truly was a survival barge. It really was. And so we need to understand that this is a real vessel that was built by Noah with the guidance of God. And it says, on that day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of the three sons, entered the ark. And they had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings, pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. By the way, God brought the animals to Noah. Do you think God can do that? Yes, I think he can. I mean, if he created the universe, I think he can do that. Absolutely. And so the creatures came to the ark. Now, if Job saw a dinosaur after Noah, then there's a good chance that dinosaurs are on the ark. And when we say that or make that phrase, some of us kind of go, dinosaurs on the ark, you know, because we never have imagined that for years and years, for decades and decades. Myself, sometimes going to Sunday school, you would never hear that when I was a child, right? But again, if we think biblically, if they were land-dwelling creatures, then they would be on the ark. Now, people say, well, how would they fit? Well, dinosaurs start off small. You don't have to bring the adult dinosaurs on. They can bring the juvenile dinosaurs on. So that would make sense. And as I said before, the ark could hold 16,000 sheep-sized animals, and a lot of the dinosaurs were sheep-sized, and even the large sauropod dinosaurs were at one time sheep-sized, so that wouldn't be a problem. And so there's a book called Noah's Ark, a feasibility study. I don't have that book with me, but it shows how Noah could survive with the animals and his family. And Noah didn't have to bring every species of land animals on the ark, right? So because there's variation within its kind. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it says, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. So we have variation of dogs, and we'll talk about that too next time, but there was the original dog kind. There's variations of the Ceratopsia dinosaurs, and there's only about 50 different types of dinosaurs. So you don't have to have every species of dinosaurs on the ark, because we have a variation after that. The DNA produces variation, and we'll talk about that. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were open, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And so when you have torrential downfall, you have a catastrophe on your hand. And this is interesting too, because a lot of people say, well, Larry Dye, the creation guy, where'd all the water come from? And in nature, and just this year in July, scientists have discovered evidence that a vast water reservoir trapped hundreds of miles beneath the surface of the earth, capable of filling the earth's ocean three times over. Again, trust the Bible and let the evidence follow. I'll talk about that too as well. So we have a worldwide flood. And what is interesting when you look at dinosaurs, especially a lot of them that are intact, they are in what we call the death pose. And the death pose is, you know, where you see it here, the dinosaur is arching its head backwards. And paleontologists are wondering why they're finding a lot of intact dinosaur fossils with their heads bent backwards. And they thought maybe, well, the sinews when they of the dinosaur, when it dried out, you know, the sinews would stretch in the neck and pull their head back. And so they took a bunch of chickens and put them out, dead chickens, and they put them out in the field there, and they were hoping that once it decayed, they would find the chickens' heads going back, but that wasn't the case. Friends, what would you be doing if you were drowning? That's exactly what these dinosaurs were doing. They were drowning. And then they would slam into sediment, and then, of course, they would fossilize. Fossilization happens, has to happen rapidly. Anybody who's a farmer knows that if you have a cattle and they die out there, they, you know, there's nothing left after a while, right? There's no fossilized bone. We need to have something catastrophic happening for to have fossils. And there are legends of the flood all around the world. Isn't that interesting? Including, if you look at your $20 bill, the back of your $20 bill, there's a native legend of a worldwide flood as well. And then dinosaurs faded after the flood because there was a mini ice age after the time of the dinosaurs. And the reason, just to go back for a sec, the reason why they believe an asteroid hit the Earth is because there's iridium, a layer of iridium, a substance called iridium all around the Earth. And so we know that iridium is in asteroids, but we also know that iridium is in the belly of the Earth. So if the scripture says the waters came bursting forth, we have volcanic reactions. And if you look at the Earth, you look at the basin of the ocean, there's a seam between the continents, right? Between North America, South America, and Europe and Africa, there's a seam. And I believe that's where the waters of the deep came bursting forth, creating this split of the continents. And it happened rapidly. And so iridium came from the waters bursting forth and the volcanic action and eruptions that would occur as the result of that. But then if dinosaurs survived the ark, then eventually they faded. And of course, woolly mammoths died out. Saber-toothed tigers died out. We have over 1,000 species dying out today. We live in a fallen world. Even though we see the beauty of the Rocky Mountains here, we have to remind ourselves of that. And so many of the dinosaurs faded out. And then the last stage of dinosaur history is the fact that they are found. And, you know, it's just fun to really trust the Word of God. It really is. It's fun to see how the evidence is really helping us to truly walk in the foundation of the Word of God and what God has revealed, not only in Genesis, but also in the New Testament. If we can trust what the Word of God says in Genesis, then we can trust also what the Word of God says in the New Testament and about our salvation. So that's very important. I know we have to get set up for our service here in a little bit, but maybe I can just take a few questions before we dismiss here. Oh, I answered all your questions. Great. Yes. Well, just to the house, why the dinosaurs survived and the mammals, the dinosaurs didn't survive and the mammals did. That's a real problem for them. They're still trying to figure that one out. You know, if dinosaurs ruled the Earth, you know, they say, well, okay, well, the smaller mammals, you know, they survived because there was protection they could hide in that. But now, as we're seeing larger mammals living at the same time as dinosaurs, and they exist today. So that's one of the main problems with that. And, you know, the Yucatan Peninsula, where they think that this asteroid hit, it just is not big enough to really wipe out all of the dinosaurs, so this is a problem. This is what the article was saying in Discover Magazine. Yes? Yes.
I'm curious, developing the rediscovery for some of the new article that you just out of the show here in the past few years, where does the current evolutionary theory sit? You know, they had a few of the market from this shock absorber system.
They just tenaciously stick to that timeline. They do. They just say, well, we've made a mistake in understanding about how creatures have evolved, and they just adjust their thinking, but they still adjust it under the guise of millions of years. So now some, Dr. Gary Parker, who was a evolutionary biologist, became a Christian, and because he was looking at the evidence too. But how did he end up finding the evidence? Well, another professor who was a Christian invited him to a Bible study, and he said, well, I'm not really interested in the Bible study. And he says, well, we have donuts and coffee. And he says, well, I'm interested in that. I'll come for that. Seriously, that's why he went. And I've met Dr. Parker in Florida. So some have come to the saving knowledge of Christ after being staunch evolutionists. There's no question about it. Not a lot, but some have. Yes?
You mentioned an 18-inch window, you said, around the whole of the ark, right?
Sorry?
And you said when you're talking about the ark,
yes.
You had an 18-inch window?
Yes.
Around the whole of the ark? Yeah. Well, I'm reading my King James version in chapter 6, verse 15. It says, a window shall thou make to the ark, and the cubit shall thou finish above. And then in chapter 8, in verse 6, it mentions that window again. It says, the king's passed at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. When you're talking about, I'm just wondering where
that's talking about actually the door of the ark there. What you're describing there, that the door was opened up. I think. I'll have to take a look at that. I'll have to take a look at that. Can you read that again?
From chapter 6.
Yeah.
Verse 16. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it to the ark.
Yeah.
The lower of the ark shalt thou set to the side thereof, with the lower second and third.
Right, yeah, it is talking about windows on the top, yeah, or a window, yeah. Yes, yes, you're right, yeah. Sorry about that, yeah. It says a window. Yeah, well, possibly. Maybe it was just a window. I'll have to just check because I got mine from the NIV, but I'll just... Well, it could be. It could be. I'll have to check into that. That's a good question. I'll check because it may have just been one window, but the talk of ventilation is also important, but I'll have to look into that, but see what the actual Hebrew says in that. Yeah. Yes.
There was dinosaurs on the ark. What was your theory of how they were?
Well, as I said, there was a mini ice age. I think what you have happening here is you got the warm waters bursting forth. You have warm waters, and now the cooling of the earth. Some creation scientists believe there was a water canopy that collapsed, which rained for 40 days and 40 nights. So you have the cooling of the land masses and the warming of the water. That's just a great recipe for a lot of snow. And actually, Job first mention of snow is in Job. So probably some because of climate change, because of the ice age. It didn't last millions of years, but probably some didn't survive. Some dinosaurs probably got hunted out. But like I said before, there's a lot of species that have become extinct. But it seems like dinosaurs did seem to survive for some time after. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
I haven't heard that story, but what is interesting is Philip Curry, who is the curator of the Tyrrell Museum, and alarming that when I read this book of his, he said that he finds lots of unfossilized dinosaur bone. And Jack Horner, when he digs up dinosaur bones in Montana, says it still has the smell of death. And I just go, can you not see right before your eyes, right before your nose, that maybe your timeline might be wrong? We'll talk about that when we talk about dinosaur soft tissue in the second session here. Yeah, we're going to be talking about that. Yeah, we'll talk about that in the next section here, yeah. Okay, well, thank you so much. And we have a book table back there, and just peruse and take a look at it. And if you have any more questions, we'll get set up here for the service. Thank you.